Welcome to our program. Now today the title of the message is Our Qualified High Priest. Last week I preached on Christ, our great high priest. Today, our qualified high priest. And the issue here, I'm going to be preaching from Hebrews chapter 5. The issue has to do with two questions. Number one, what are the qualifications of a high priest? And number two, is Jesus of Nazareth, is he qualified to be a high priest? Now that question comes from the fact that the Old Covenant, the Law of Moses, that system of religion which the children of Israel were under from Mount Sinai on up to 1,500 years before the coming of Christ into the world. Under that Old Covenant, the tribe of Levi, that you know, the 12 tribes of Israel, it was the tribe of Levi that were the priest for the people. The high priest is the descendants of Aaron, the brother of Moses. And they were descendants of the son of Jacob, or Israel, named Levi. And they were made the priestly tribe. All the priests, the high priest and all the other priests came from the tribe of Levi. Well, under that old covenant, the only ones who were qualified to be priests were from the tribe of Levi. Now, Jesus of Nazareth, who is the Messiah, is he qualified to be a high priest? Now, he was not from the tribe of Levi. He was from the tribe of Judah, the kingly tribe. And so, to their minds, to the Jewish mindset, Jesus of Nazareth would not have been qualified to be a high priest under the old covenant. Well, they were right. Now listen to me very carefully. According to the laws of the Old Covenant, Jesus of Nazareth was never qualified to be a high priest because he wasn't from the tribe of Levi. He's from the tribe of Judah. But you see, Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, he is not a priest after the Old Covenant. He's a priest after a higher order, an eternal order. It's called the order of Melchizedek, and we'll get to that later and then later messages. Melchizedek was a priest and a king in the Old Testament before the Old Covenant, and Abraham met Melchizedek on his way back from the slaughter of the kings. And Melchizedek was a type of Christ. Now, the tribe of Levi, the priestly tribe of Levi, they were types of Christ. But Melchizedek was a better type because his priesthood, he typified more perfectly an eternal priesthood. Now, when Christ came and did his work, he fulfilled and abolished the whole Old Covenant system. And he changed the priesthood. And when that priesthood is changed, the whole law is changed. He said, now we don't need an earthly priesthood. We have Christ, our great high priest. Well, what are the qualifications of a high priest? And is Jesus of Nazareth qualified? Well, look at Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 1. Now, the first qualification of a high priest is he had to be a man, humanity. Now, it says, verse 1, for every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men. Why did he have to be taken from among men? Because he's ordained for men. In other words, he stands as a representative of men, and he had to be a man himself. And he was ordained for men in things pertaining to God. The high priest, his service was not to man. Now listen to me. The service of the high priest was not to man. It was for men. The service was to God. It was towards God. It had to do with the glory of God, pertaining to God. And it says that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. So his humanity. Now, every priest under the Old Covenant was a man of the tribe of Levi. And he represented the children of Israel. He stood for them towards God. And the high priest, he went into the Holy of Holies. Remember the tabernacle had its different areas in it. And the very innermost room of that tabernacle was the holiest of all. And in that room you found the Ark of the Covenant, covered with the mercy seat, which contained the broken law. It had Aaron's rod that budded, which symbolized life. And once a year, on the Day of Atonement, a man from the tribe of Levi, who was appointed to be the high priest of Israel, went in to that holy place with the blood of the Lamb. And he sprinkled it on the mercy seat. Now, all of that typified salvation, eternal salvation. Now, listen to me. There was no eternal salvation in that earthly tabernacle. There was no eternal salvation from that earthly high priest. There was no eternal salvation or forgiveness of sins from the blood of the animal. The blood of bulls and goats can never take away sin. There was no eternal salvation in that physical ark and mercy seat. The only eternal salvation, the only eternal forgiveness of sins came from what all those things typified and foreshadowed and pictured, the Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest. So, every high priest is taken from among men in things ordained for men. Now, is Jesus of Nazareth qualified? Well, he became a man. Remember, he's the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And in John 1 and verse 14, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Back here in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14, he's speaking of Christ, and it says, "For as much then as the children," whose children? That's God's children. That's the elect of God. That's the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the sheep. He said, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." It's his sheep. He said, "I lay down my life for the sheep." It's all who come to believe in Christ. That's who he's talking about here. Children of God, children by election, children by redemption, children by adoption, and children by new birth. Have you been born again by the Spirit of God? And look to Christ for salvation. That's the evidence. Then that's the children. So he says, "For then, as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil." In verse 16 it says, "For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham." That's Abraham's children by faith in Christ. Spiritual seed. So is Jesus Christ qualified? Well, he's a man. Now, he's God. My saying that he is a man does not negate his deity. And my saying that he is God does not negate his humanity. He is God-man. But his humanity qualifies him to be our great high priest. He is qualified. His deity gave all that he did value, effectual power, so that all for whom he lived and died and was buried and rose again the third day shall be saved. Now, Christ was ordained for men. He was set up from everlasting in the covenant of grace to be the Savior of sinful men and women, the Savior of sinners. All the conditions of the salvation of his people were laid upon him. And it was for things pertaining to God. Why did he have to be appointed to be the Savior of men? Because God must be just when he justifies sinners. God is gracious, but he's also holy. God is love, but he's also righteous. God is mercy, but he's also just. He must be just and save, and a Savior. He must be holy as well as gracious. And the only ground upon which God can be both a holy and a righteous and a just God, as well as gracious and loving and merciful, is the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who offered his humanity upon the altar of his deity to satisfy law and justice, to shed his blood as payment for our sins. He had to die. God cannot die. But this person who is God did die, and that's his humanity. And it's that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin. What sacrifice did the Levitical priest of the Old Covenant, what did they offer? They offered the blood of goats, the blood of bulls, the blood of lambs. What sacrifice did Christ offer? Himself. His own precious blood. You see, all that animal blood typified and pictured him. Animal blood couldn't bring about satisfaction, but the blood of Christ did. So he's qualified in his humanity. The second thing is compassion. The high priest must be one who can identify with humanity. He can identify with sinners. He can have compassion on sinners. Now, is Jesus Christ qualified? Look at verse 2. It says, who can, or who can reasonably bear with the ignorant. He can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way. They're gone astray. You see, all we like sheep have gone astray. And for that he himself also is compassed, surrounded with infirmity, weakness, sickness, sorrows, dejection, all of the things that bring us pain. Christ was surrounded with that. Well, the high priest of Israel was. He was a man. He had sorrows. He cried tears. He got sick and he eventually died and another replaced him. In fact, down through that 1500 year period, there were many, 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 many high priests. It took all of them to perform the duties of that covenant throughout those years. When Christ came, he's one priest, not many, because he's a great high priest. And he had one sacrifice for sins, his own blood, his own body. And that was enough. There's nothing else to be given. You see, there's nothing else to be sacrificed. He sacrificed himself. And by one offering, Christ hath perfected them forever that are sanctified. So he says he can have compassion. And it says, verse 3, and by reason hereof he ought, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer for sins. Now that high priest in the Old Covenant, that Levitical high priest, he himself was a sinner. He had to go into the holiest of all with the blood of animals, not just for the people, but for himself too. Now Christ, our high priest, is qualified because, number one, he can have compassion. He did have compassion. He was the most compassionate person that ever lived. He suffered weaknesses and infirmities and sorrows. I mentioned this last week, how in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he was sorrowing under the weight of the sins of his people, his sheep, laid upon him, he sweat great drops of blood. And he sorrowed and he prayed and he wept. He had compassion on the guilty. And he suffered these things. Now he himself, in himself, was not, and never will be a sinner. In fact, the Bible says he is holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sins. That was pictured in the offering of an innocent sacrifice. You know, when they brought a lamb for the sacrifice, they were offering that lamb for their sins. The lamb was not a sinner. That's why during the Passover, God instructed them to bring a lamb of the first year, a young lamb. That typifies Christ, our lamb, who was cut down in the prime of life. He was 33 and a half years old. And it said, secondly, bring a lamb without spot and without blemish. Christ is our lamb without spot and without blemish. He knew no sin. He did no sin. In his nature, he contracted no sin. When the sins of God's people were laid upon Christ, imputed to him, legally accounted to him. And listen to me now, that's a real situation. That's not just God pretending. When the sins of God's church, his sheep, were laid upon Christ, they became his, actually his. And it was real, and he suffered. But at no time was he corrupted in his nature, in his mind, in his heart. At no time. So that when he went into the holiest of all, he went in not for himself, but only for his people. The book of Daniel chapter 9 says that the Messiah was cut off from the presence and the favor of God. You remember Christ said that on the cross. He said, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That's the Hebrew that's recorded in Matthew. And it means, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was forsaken from his Father. Separated legally from his Father in his heart. And he suffered. And he was cut off, but not for himself. It was for the people. So he is qualified in that he can have compassion. He knows what you're going through. He knows what I'm going through. He knows it in every way. And then the next one is divine appointment. He had to have a divine appointment. Look at verse 4. It says, "And no man taketh this honor to be a high priest unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron." Now, when God established the old covenant on Mount Sinai, the law of Moses, or the Mosaic law, sometimes they call it, the Mosaic economy, he gave them the Ten Commandments, and he gave them the ceremonial law. And then he gave them the laws of the priesthood included in the ceremonial law. And God ordained that Aaron, Moses' brother, would be the high priest. And from then on, the descendants of Aaron. So they were God ordained. And that's the tribe of Levi. Aaron was of the tribe of Levi. And so Aaron and his descendants were ordained, appointed of God, to be the high priest in that earthly covenant. Now, nobody else had any right to consider themselves a high priest, or any other kind of priest, or to do the duties of the high priest. The Bible talks about a king in Israel, a king in Judah, the southern kingdom, after it was divided after Solomon. And this king's name was Uzziah, King Uzziah. And Uzziah was a popular king. He was a successful king, politically, economically. The country prospered under Uzziah. Now, Uzziah, being a king, was from the tribe of Judah. You see that? He was a descendant of King David, from the tribe of Judah. Uzziah one day became proud and puffed up and self-righteous, and took it upon himself to go and burn incense in the temple. Now, what's wrong with that? He wasn't appointed to do that. He was not of the tribe of Levi. He was not a priest. But in his pride, he thought, well, it's okay for me to do that. And what happened is God struck him with leprosy. Nobody can do that but he who is appointed of God. Now, is Jesus of Nazareth qualified? Yes. He was appointed of God in the everlasting covenant of grace to be a high priest. Not in the old covenant now, not in that earthly covenant, but in the eternal, everlasting covenant of grace. God appointed him. And God appointed only him. He didn't appoint anybody else. There's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. So the divine appointment. He says in verse 5, he says, "So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee." That's quoted from the Psalms. That's the Father speaking to the Son. And he says in verse 6, as he saith also in another place, "Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." So the answer to the question is this. What are the qualifications of a high priest? Had to be a divinely appointed of God. No man could take that upon himself. You just couldn't wake up one morning and say, well, I just feel moved to be a high priest. You couldn't do that. God had to appoint you to that office. And he had that Levitical office under the old covenant. Well, was Jesus of Nazareth? Was he qualified? The answer is yes. Not in the earthly covenant, but in the everlasting covenant. And he says, after the order of Melchizedek. Now, I told you who Melchizedek was. And I'm going to go into that a little bit later when we get up into another chapter when he goes into detail on Melchizedek. But again, Melchizedek, he was a priest of God and a king before Moses, before the old covenant. He has no recorded beginning, no recorded end, no genealogy. You see, in order for a man to be a high priest in the old covenant, he had to trace his genealogy to Levi, to Aaron, had to have a pedigree. Melchizedek had none. So Melchizedek, as Levi and all of his descendants represent an earthly covenant, Melchizedek was a type and a picture of an everlasting covenant. So Christ is not a priest after the order of Levi, but he is after the order of Melchizedek. We'll explain that more later. The next qualification is this. The qualifications of a high priest, he had to be able. had to have the ability. That high priest under the old covenant, he had to have the ability to perform the duties of the high priest. If he didn't have the ability, the strength, the knowledge to do what he was sent to do and appointed to do, he couldn't be a high priest. Well, was Jesus of Nazareth qualified according to the order of Melchizedek? It says in verse 7, it says, Melchizedek. Now, here it's talking about Melchizedek here. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard in that he feared. I mean, now this is talking about Christ. I said Melchizedek, but it's talking about Christ. He's talking about Christ, who's a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Well, is Christ able to do the duties? What were his duties? His duties were to represent his people before God. His duties were to stand in their place as their substitute and keep the law. Can he do that? Is he able? His duty was to go to the cross and suffer and bleed and die under the penalty of their sins and drink damnation dry. Was he able? His duty was to die, be buried, and be raised again the third day, to ascend unto the Father and sit down and make intercession for them. Is he able? Well, it says here, in the days of his flesh, he offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard in that he feared. In the Garden of Gethsemane, the Lord in his humanity, suffering under the weight of sin, he said, Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, thy will be done. And in that hour, his Father heard him. And his Father delivered him from that suffering and in order to enable him to go to the cross. You see, he had to go to the cross. He couldn't die there in Gethsemane. He had to go to the cross for his people. He had to become a curse for his people. He had to satisfy law and justice. And therefore, when he was in Gethsemane, suffering under the weight of sin charged to him, all that sin laid upon him. And he cried and he suffered great drops of blood. It says his Father heard him and his Father saved him. His Father delivered him from death right then and there. If it weren't for his Father, if it weren't for his own deity, if it weren't for the Spirit, he could have died right there. But you see, that couldn't happen because he had to go to the cross. And so he was able. And it says in verse 8, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. What that's talking about is this. Even though Christ is the everlasting, the eternal Son of God, this second person of the Trinity, in his humanity, he had to learn obedience by the things which he suffered. Now, what does that mean? It simply means this. It doesn't mean that he came from ignorance to knowledge. It means that he came to experience suffering, which he had never experienced before. He went through things by his obedience unto death, even the death of the cross, that he had never gone through before, that he never experienced as a man. And he suffered. And he experienced this. In this, he learned obedience. What it was to suffer, what it was to die. He knew, listen, the Lord Jesus Christ, as our high priest, he knows exactly what it is to die because he died. And that's the things he suffered. And then verse 9, it says, and being made perfect. Now that means complete. Christ in himself was always perfect. This is not speaking of the holiness or the perfection of his nature. The Bible says, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him. So it's speaking of completion here. Being made perfect, he completed the work as our great high priest. He became, listen to this, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God, and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Jesus Christ became the author of eternal salvation. Over in Hebrews chapter 12, it says not only is he the author, that means the beginner of it, but he's the finisher of it, the completer of it. In salvation, Jesus Christ, our qualified high priest, our great high priest, is everything. That's what he means. He's everything. Paul said it this way, he's my all in all. He's all I need in Christ. You know, somebody said, what do you lack in salvation? And I say, I lack nothing because I have Christ. And if I have Christ, I have it all. Somebody says, well, what do you know? Well, in myself, I feel ignorant about a lot of things. But you know what? I know Christ, and He is all. And if I know Him, I know it all, in essence. You understand what I'm saying. You see, Christ, He's qualified. He's God and man. He's compassionate. He experienced everything that we experience, yet without sin. All that sin laid upon Him. And then He's divinely appointed of God. God has appointed Him to be the heir of all things by the finished work of Christ. And then can He, does He have the ability to say, well, over in Hebrews chapter 7, let me just read this to you in closing. It speaks of the earthly priesthood of Levi. It says, verse 23, and they truly were many priests under the old covenant, many priests, because they were not suffered or allowed to continue by reason of death. They came and they died, and another man had to take over. But verse 24 says, but this man, Christ, because he continueth forever. Now he did die, but he didn't stay dead. He arose again the third day, and he continues forever, because he continueth forever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, for this reason, he is able also to save them to the uttermost, completely, that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Our qualified high priest.